Welcome. Those of you who are tuned in, I scrolled through the list. We have coast to coast and around the world here tonight, and we are live from New York. And we have a very live audience here at the home of Thomas and Roseanne Martino. And some dear, I won't say old friends of mine, I'll say a long time. As I scroll across also and see you guys around the country, I love you. Thank you so much for taking your time to be with us this evening. And please take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to open and close in 1 Peter this evening. I'll be reading from the New International Version, 1 Peter chapter 3. The title of this teaching is Jesus Christ and You, and the parenthesis subtitle is A Man Named Peter. And I first did this 25 years ago, 1990, and it was a very popular teaching, and I'm going to include it in the video presentation that Franco and I are working on. Our goal is to start recording in Orlando 8 weeks from yesterday, which sends chills up and down our spines. But we're going to decide by the middle of the month if we think we can go ahead and pull that off. I've got the content basically ready to go. I'll be okay by then, but he has a lot of work to do with graphics and so forth. And we're going to send out in a couple of weeks, just to give you an update. Franco's still fighting his, you know, some of you know he fell down the stairs a couple years ago and exacerbated a disc thing in his neck or whatever. And of course, his life is at the computer with his mouse hand as a graphic artist, and he gets numb and so forth. And most of you know what I'm fighting these days. So I am, by the way, getting a CAT scan on the 9th of June, and then we're going to send an update on both of us probably about the 17th of June. And we'll let people know, because we invited anybody that wants to come and be a part of the studio audience. We can probably fit 30 people in there for 6 days of filming. And we have some jobs. We won't have enough jobs for everyone if we get that many people. So if you're interested in that, you can let us know. And we appreciate the response so far. It's only been a couple of weeks, but we've received some nice gifts toward the filming of this class. I think it's going to be unique. The reason we're doing it is because we don't know anything in the world that's like it. So we want to produce this Jesus Christ, the diameter of the ages, and this will be one of the segments. So we appreciate your prayers very much, and I'm planning to dedicate the class to those who have prayed for me in the last year. So here we are in the Big Apple. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, grasping the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is, first of all, the key to everlasting life. Romans 10:9. Most of you can quote it. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. Now, there's another verse that helps you keep going, and that it's mistranslated in the King James Version, but it is 1 Peter chapter 3. So we want to, I guess we'll start in 13. It says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, is a better translation than the NIV. I think that may be the King James. You are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. King James doesn't have that. It says God instead of Christ. Can't quote it, but this is the correct translation. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, etc. And we heard about that hope in prophecy and in interpretation of tongues this evening. So setting apart means to sanctify. Let's turn to John chapter 1. To sanctify, to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I never realized when I got born again that I was signing up for way more than I bargained for. I'm signing up to follow this man who was set upon by every opposing spiritual force and eventually murdered. So if I choose to follow him, then I will face similar opposition. And our relationship with Jesus Christ, as, and it's kind of cool, in my notes here it says who I've never met, and that came up in either Mike or Mark, that we've never seen him face to face, we've never heard his voice, we've never touched him, and yet we live for him. And I know, I mean, I can't imagine how much he appreciates that. So my relationship with him is the bottom line of my Christian walk. The problem is my persistent humanity. Thank you. Now, God has provided us in the Bible with a fabulous real life example of someone with whom we can easily identify. If you're thinking the Apostle Paul, you're a better man than I, because I can't get there on the Apostle Paul. That guy is out there, and looking forward to meeting him. He's pretty intense, I'm going to guess. the things that he went through and did are amazing. So he's out of reach for me. Maybe you are really identifying with him. But then there's Peter. And Peter personified Proverbs 24:16. It said, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. And of course, that's how we learn to walk. So Peter, as we will see, I love the records that we're going to read about Peter's life with Christ, Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's true inspiration as to where you and I, who are a lot like Peter, I won't speak for you. I'll just say I'm a lot like Peter in many respects, but where we can go if we follow the Lord's leading. Religion often says we must be perfect and such and such, but Jesus looks on our hearts. He works with us, just like he did with Peter. Peter had, in some ways, an inauspicious beginning and many ignominious events along the way and encounters with Jesus, but he's, let's see, Paul's in first place with like 14 books in the Bible. Moses got 5. John divided his up into little ones, so he got 5 and tied Moses. So Peter is tied for 3rd, at least. He got 2 books in the Bible, despite what could be looked at in some ways as a slow start. So let's go to John 1:35 and see where he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. So these events really happen. They're very cool. The next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. Now, if you go back to 29, that's when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So the next day, he was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by, and he said the same thing. Look, the Lamb of God. And you and I are pretty much saying that same thing to people. Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So were they there the day before? I don't know, but there they go. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. He said, "What can I do for you?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Maybe they were looking for lodging also. I don't know. But his reply is wonderful. He said, "Come," and the text reads, "then you will see." And really, that's the invitation that you and I extend to people. That's the invitation that Jesus Christ is extending to us, not just for salvation. Everyone in this room is saved and sanctified and all that, but he continues to extend that invitation to us as far as our Christian growth goes. Come a little closer. Come with me. Let's walk a little further together on the path of righteousness, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. So they went, saw where he was staying, hung out with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Who were they? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah." That's probably mild, because these are Jews, remember, folks? And the Messiah is what that's all about. That every Jew was looking for the Messiah. "We found the Messiah." That is the Christ. Peter, "Yeah, right. Like that last kick that you were on. How much did that cost me?" Well, in any case, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And the little note in my NIV study Bible says, in the Gospels, Peter was anything but a rock. He was impulsive and unstable. But in Acts, he was a pillar of the early church. Jesus named him not for what he was, but what he could become by the grace of God. And Jesus has similar vision for you and me. Now, what do you think Peter thought that night when he climbed in his little bed and bunk or mat or whatever he had, pulled the covers up, and he said to himself, maybe, "I wonder if that guy really is the Messiah." Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 5. We'll be bouncing around the four Gospels for most of this. Luke chapter 5, not every encounter that Peter has with Jesus, but quite a few, and they are priceless. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, a little bit later on, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, basically, with the people. It's a lake, really. People crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. So Peter's over there. Jesus says, "Can I borrow your boat? Can you take me out?" This is the first boat rental in the Bible. We don't see that yet, but that's it. Jesus didn't say, "Give me the dang boat." No. He said, "Can you shove off a little bit here so I can use the aquatic acoustics to be heard?" So he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, You're a carpenter, aren't you? That's what I thought. Well, we're fishermen and we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net. So what would be a principle here? Because we'll see what happens when he lets down the net. Phlegmatic obedience is better than no obedience. Half-hearted obedience is better than disobedience. So you're a nice guy, sure, we'll let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now keep this record in mind, because it's going to be deja vu all over again. That's in honor of Yogi Berra. We have Yankee fans in the crowd, and that was one of Yogi's statements, probably when he went to the mound to talk to Whitey. If you don't know who I'm talking about, you might want to get a life. All right, this is just for the live audience here. So, verse 7, they signaled their partners, the other boat, get over here! And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, this was before he saw Jesus walking on the water, but I guess he figured he could because they're out in the boat. He told Jesus to leave. But in any case, he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Why would Peter say that? Go away from me, because I am a sinful man. What is Jesus's exhortation to us, the last three verses of Matthew 11? Come unto, all the way unto me, and I will give you rest, and I'll heal your heart, and I will help you deal with the brokenness that is in your life because you have a sin nature. And sometimes we don't want to get too close to Jesus because we don't look that good compared to him. And so we sometimes want to keep him at arm's length. We're afraid to press in because we're not confident that he can heal the deepest hurts in our hearts. And so Peter's like, get away from me. Not because you're a sinful man, Jesus, but because I'm a sinful man. Then Jesus said to Simon, fear not. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And what about that night when Peter got in his little bunk, pulled the sheets up? I have never seen that many fish. I wonder what he meant. You're going to be catching men. All right, Matthew chapter 14. Here's the record of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14. One of the things about the four Gospels is that there's a wide spectrum of humanity with which Jesus deals, from the best apostle to the worst Pharisee. And he always relates to each one in a loving and godly way, because it's loving and godly. Even Matthew 23, when he melted the Pharisees with his rhetoric because they were working for the devil. But wherever we fall in the spectrum, and of course we fall different places in the spectrum depending on how we're acting in a particular moment, but he will be constant in his dealings with us, and loving and gracious and so forth. So when I'm acting like a Pharisee, he's going to say, hey, knock it off. So here we go with Matthew 14. Most of you are familiar with the record. And we'll go for 22, Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed him, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And this is a big lake, and it's noted for really stormy weather and high seas, so to speak, especially for that size boat. 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, a rather unusual occurrence. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they freaked. It's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Which one of the disciples speaks up? We're going to see that time and time again. Jesus will be speaking to 12. One of them will be the one that speaks up. Oh my gosh, it's Peter. Peter on the boat. Lord, if it's you. Peter, I just said that. It is I. Tell me to come to you on the water. If it's really you, I want to walk on the water too. Now that's kind of cool. This guy is kind of gutsy. The rest of them, what do you think? They're just kind of looking. Oh, God, Matthew, there he goes. Oh, grab him. Jesus said one word. Come. Come on, dog. Then Peter said, I didn't really mean it. just kidding. It's impossible. No, it doesn't say that. He got down out of the boat. It wasn't the Queen Mary. I don't know how big a boat it was, but he got over the side of it. He walked on the water and came toward Jesus. So there are two people in history who have walked on water, not just Jesus. Peter is the only other guy we know of. He walked on water. Now there he is out there. Verse 30 is kind of crazy, I guess. I mean, says when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now it's interesting. 31 says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. What does that tell us? He almost got all the way to Jesus. Jesus is not a plastic man. He didn't reach 30 feet. I don't know how close Jesus was to the boat, but he grabbed Peter right away. It's kind of strange there. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Like, had it been calm, no problem. I'll just walk on the water, but these waves are freaking me out. He said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Just think of what's going through Peter's mind. In all of these instances, just try to put yourself there in his soggy shoes. You of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter was fearless. He was not afraid to step out of the boat. And what did he think that night when he went to bed? Oh, my God, I walked on water. Okay, let's go to Matthew 16, right in the neighborhood. A couple pages to the right there. Matthew 16. Now, Peter was not a total knucklehead, because I couldn't identify with him. I'm not a total knucklehead, just a knucklehead too often. Elizabeth giggling over there. but the good in Peter far outweighed his impetuous nature and so forth. Well, here's one, Matthew 16, 13. And it's kind of like, you remember Jesus running for Messiah, so to speak, vote for him as the one, although his proclamation was somewhat veiled. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, okay, who do people say the Son of Man is? I mean, we've been running this campaign. How's it going? They replied, well, 34% think you're John the Baptist. 28% think you're Elijah. Others think you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus says, good Lord. All right, well, what about you? You're the ones been hanging out in the, who do you say that I am? Who answers? Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning himself, you're gonna be a rock, but I'm the rock. I'm going to build my terrible word, church. It's the word ecclesia. It means assembly. He's talking about Israel. He has no conception of Christianity. Let's remember that. Jesus did not know the secret. Everything Jesus said was based on Genesis to Malachi, and so that's what he's talking about. And same.
He wasn't the first pope.
No. Peter was not the first pope. It's the same thing in Psalm 22. I will lead the singing in the great assembly, the great congregation. Same idea. He's thinking of the resurrection of the just. And the gates of, terrible translation, Hades, the grave is what it should be. The gates of the grave will not overcome it. Now, folks, gates are not an offensive weapon unless you're Samson. He could take a gate and smack someone. But it's saying the gates of the grave are not going to keep Jesus from raising people from the dead. Then we got to revise the translation of 19, which is really garbled. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, it should read, because it doesn't make any sense this way that we go around binding and loosing stuff, and then God has to respond to us. That is not how it works. And so, folks that are good Bible scholars have put together this accurately. Whatever you bind on earth must be already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth must be already loosed in heaven. See, we respond to God, not vice versa, in the sense that we initiate. He gives a promise. We have faith. He responds. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, now see the transition here. I cover this in One Day with the Creator. Here's a break between the king proclaimed and the king rejected. You can see it very clearly here. Jesus had been running for king, so to speak, trying to get people to buy in. Yeah, you're the guy. You're the promised Messiah. And here's a transition to the rejection that he then began to suffer. It says, from that time on, Jesus began, he had never said it before, to his disciples, you got some splaining to do, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Look at the next verse. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, Jesus, you think the polls are bad now? This isn't going to fly. Nobody's going to vote for you. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. The word is adversary. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter did not get it. And then he said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. Peter, I think, was thinking of himself as maybe one of the top dogs if Jesus was really going to kick the Romans in the tail and take over, and Peter might be the right-hand guy, and so forth. Little did he know, he would be called the Pope by some. But, and follow me, take up his cross and follow me. And we'll see a reference to that as we go on. The next chapter. Now, first of all, here's Peter going to sleep that night. He called me Satan. Oh, my God. Oh, well. So, 6 days later, chapter 17, verse 1. After this rather stinging reproof, Jesus was going to show Peter that he still believed in him. So he said, 17:1, I need three guys to go with me on a special mission. All right, James, John, and Satan. I mean, Peter. Sorry. Okay. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, this is a riot. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is the transfiguration, is kind of a preview of the ascension. Remember what we just read. Jesus is heading into the home stretch of his ministry. He's turning toward the cross, so to speak. And God is going to reaffirm what he said when he got baptized by John the Baptist. This is my beloved son. Now Jesus is turning into the home stretch, and God is going to reaffirm that. But what happens before that is somewhat comical. His face shone his clothes. Just then, verse 3, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And if you're a Bibley person who's been instructed to some degree, Moses and Elijah are dead. They're dead. They can't be talking with Jesus. What's going on? Well, we'll keep reading and find out. Moses and Elijah appeared. What were they doing? Talking with Jesus. We're going to see that Jesus told them, going down the mountain, don't tell anyone about this vision. It was like a spiritual hologram. Verse 4, Peter interrupted a vision. He said he interrupted Moses and Elijah talking. Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. If you want, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, he was interrupted by a talking cloud. A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, knock it off, Peter. Then the voice said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, you want to put a sock in it? Verse 6, when disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus as they were coming down the mountain. He instructed them, don't tell anyone, King James says, about the vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So, chapter 13. I don't know what Peter thought about that night. I interrupted a vision. Oh, my God. So we're trying to put ourselves in his mind, in his heart. It's kind of like he was sometimes kind of bouncing off the wall. But at least he's willing to step out of the boat. That's why we appreciate those of you who step out to pray, to prophesy, to speak in tongues and interpret. Somebody's got to do it. If no one does it, it doesn't get done. So you step out. So you make a mistake. So you put your foot in your mouth 50 times like Peter did. Oh, well, you can pull it out and put it in front of you to keep walking. So here's John 13, a familiar account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. How did he come from God? God put a seed in Mary. That's how Jesus began. He didn't come down. He wasn't living in heaven and then decided to slip into a diaper and come down. And he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he comes to the first guy, washes his feet, dries them off. The guy said nothing. Next guy, same thing. Finally, verse 6, he gets to our friend Simon Peter, the only guy that said anything. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus, well, that's what we're doing here, Peter. You can see what, you know. Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. Nope, you're never washing my feet. Jesus answered, the other guys are just looking at him. They're kind of used to it probably by now, but unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, here, I'm taking off my robe. Wash me, hands, feet, everything. Come on. My Jesus answered and explained it to him. Go to verse 21. They're still at this occasion. 21. They're still at the supper there. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now, the whole scene here is almost surreal. I mean, think of Jesus saying this to these guys who had been with him for about a year. One of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared. That's what we would do if we were they. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we don't know exactly who that was. Some people think it was John, whomever, was reclining next to Jesus. He was next to Jesus. Look at 24. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple. John, ask him, who was it? And said, ask him who he's talking about. That is classic. Then we go to 33. Jesus is speaking again. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Great verses here. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, where are you going? Kind of glossing over the two verses there that he just said that are really classic. Where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, what do you mean? Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Just think about how sobering and what those words did for Peter. I don't think they really sunk in, because I think Jesus is going to repeat them. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22. And verse 24, we won't read, but you can sort of see here. They get in a big argument. They're at the supper with Jesus here, where he does, you know, the bread and the wine and so forth. And then they get in a big argument about who's going to be the greatest of them. And Jesus reproves them down through verse 30. And so in 31, Luke 22, 31, Jesus addresses Peter. And he says, this is really poignant. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, calling him by name again, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, meaning turned around, strengthen your brothers. Jesus looked on the heart of Peter. He saw spiritually the assault that the devil was leveling at Peter. And Jesus' prayers may well have saved Peter from committing suicide, as we are about to see. But 33, he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And we will see that he meant it. Jesus answered once again, no doubt soberly, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. And Matthew 26, Matthew 26, then we'll, Matthew 26, 31, okay, we're heading in the home stretch here. These, it really takes kind of stopping and focusing on these records and these words to try to absorb the gravity and the pathos involved. 26:31. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Who responded? Peter. Even if these other guys all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus, for the third time, I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus was the ultimate single person. Nobody got what he was really all about at the depth of it. And he was alone in his heart in many situations. So he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Luke, it says he was crushed with anguish. But 38, he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Why? Because he knew what awaited him. He knew that the destiny of mankind was riding on his shoulders, and he was about to be mutilated and brutalized and murdered. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." And he meant it, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed. What is Peter thinking right now? The guilt. "Oh my God, I fell asleep. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? You better wake up. The hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." What is happening in the heart of Peter? Let's go to John 18. John chapter 18. Peter had fallen asleep again. Now he's awake because this entire cohort or whatever, it's generally, as far as I know, 400 to 600 Roman soldiers clanking along with their swords and so forth. So we're going to John 18, verse 1. "When he had finished praying," the prayer of John 17, a fabulous prayer, "Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees." It wasn't just a small group. There was a bunch. "They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." Verse 4, "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it you want?'" "Jesus of Nazareth." What a man. What courage. He had just been in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating bullets, as it were. And he sucked it up and walked out. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I don't purport to understand everything going on there, but Jesus spoke with the power of God. Whoa! And they're, holy mackerel. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." Even in his darkest moment, Jesus was thinking of other people. "This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those you gave me." And that includes Peter, whom he prayed for. Whoops! Then verse 10, Simon Peter had a sword. It's really like a fisherman's knife. I don't think the citizenry was allowed to carry military swords, kind of a gun control thing there, but he had some kind of a knife deal or whatever. He whips it out. Peter, standing right there, he yanks out the sword and swipes at the closest guy, apparently, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Interesting parenthesis, the servant's name was Malchus. I think there's a good possibility we're going to meet him, because in another gospel, I believe it's Luke, it says that Jesus healed him. He healed. There was a lot of blood. involved. Peter just goes, wah! The guy probably tried to get out of the way. Shoo! Chopped his ear off. Blood gushing all over the guy's clothing. Peter, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me? I think Peter might have felt a little sheepish there. I mean, he's Peter, the emotions, Peter's, I can't even get there. Oh, sorry. Whatever. And this guy, Jesus, touches him and heals him. I can't even, it doesn't ever say anything about this guy again, but imagine his thoughts as he went on down with them, as they took Jesus, the man who healed him. All of a sudden, he still had blood all over his clothing, but his ear, you think he kept touching his ear all the way, all night? Like, oh my gosh. Okay, we're going to go, you can keep John here because we're going to come back to John 20. And then we'll be, that'll be where we'll quit in the Gospels. But go back to Luke 22 for a moment. 22:54. Then we'll come back to John 20. Luke 22:54. I hope you'll take the time to really think about. I know I'm not doing justice to a lot of the emotions involved here, but Luke 22:54, they're grabbing Jesus. And this is the one where it says, verse 51, Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. That is just unbelievable. So 54, Luke 22:54, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Well, at least he followed. Doesn't say anybody else did, but he followed at a distance. What is going on in his heart? When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and it sat down together. Now, the house is not like solid brick walls. It's got like porticos, perhaps an open air kind of a place, because we'll see what happens here. They sat down together. Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, hey, this guy was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. What happened in his heart when he said that? I don't know. A little later, someone else saw him. You're also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, this guy was with him. He's a Galilean. I can hear what by his accent. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. However they were configured, Jesus could see him from where he was. The Lord turned. Peter's not that far away. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I think Jesus' prayer for him may have saved his life and kept him from a spirit of suicide taking over him right here. But in any case, try to put yourself in his place. He went outside and wept bitterly. So we're going to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And so what did Peter go through after that? He certainly was aware of what was going on. And you know, they beat and tortured Jesus from that Monday night all the way to Wednesday morning, led him out and up to the Mount of Olives to be crucified. And I just can't even imagine what is happening in Peter's heart to think about what they were doing to Jesus, the role he had played in denying him, and the indescribable grief and anguish and guilt that was consuming him. Well, there's good news coming. John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." Now, here's Peter. What? So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just picture Peter. Man, I'm choking up here. He's running as fast as he can. The other guy gets ahead of him. Peter just running, his heart pounding with anticipation and curiosity. The other guy gets to the tomb first. Look, verse 5. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, Peter blew by him like a hurricane. Simon Peter was behind him, went right by him, arrived, went right into the tomb, just as we would expect from what we've read about Peter. He was not going to be denied. I want to see everything that's going on. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. I love this. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Now, did Jesus fold it or did the angels fold it? I don't know. But Jesus got up from the dead. The angels were there. They said, "Let's go." He said, "Hold it. I got to fold the napkin." All right. Verse 8. Fine. That's such a detail there. It's amazing. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Peter was a leader. People followed him for good or for bad. He saw and believed. Verse 9 is really interesting. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You and I have to put the basis of our faith has to be the written word of God. These guys didn't quite get it yet. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Mary stood outside and so forth. So John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is a classic record and also comical. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, his sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were hanging around. Who speaks up? "I'm going fishing," Peter said to them. They said, "We'll go with you." And basically, you could surmise that Peter is not getting what's really going on. He's like, "I'm going back to the only thing I know." They said, "Well, heck, we might as well go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught how much? Nothing. Here comes deja vu all over again. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He calls out to them. I don't know how far out they were, but a little distance out there, fishing. He goes, "Hey, you guys, have you caught any fish?" No, they answered. Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Verse 7, the light dawned on the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he said to Peter, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, 100 yards. Well, there you go. They're 100 yards offshore. Peter just jumps in. He should have stayed on the boat. They probably beat him in there. Him trying to wade in with a soggy toga or whatever he had. So here's Peter thrashing through the water. Just his heart again pounding. Who knows what emotions racing through his mind. When they landed, and Peter beached himself, they saw a fire. Now, the last fire Peter had sat around didn't work out that well, did it? Because he denied Jesus 3 times there. But in any case, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring in some of the fish you've just caught. We may need to cook a little more here. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I have no idea why it says 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, just try to get into this one here. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. None of the disciples asked him, who are you? Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the 3rd time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to whom? Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I don't think he means more than these other guys. I think he means more than your other worldly pursuits like fishing. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. We're going to close in 1 Peter 5. And Peter, you'll see the words that Peter wrote later on. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, well, then take care of my sheep. Same thing for you and me. If we love Jesus, we love those Jesus loved. 3rd time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. That teaching, some people teach, he did it 6 times. I've never figured that out. All we know is what the word says. He denied him 3 times, and Jesus gave him 3 opportunities to affirm his love. And then comes just amazing verses, not understood by everyone, I don't think, like they should be. But verse 18, I tell you the truth. He's speaking to Peter. When you were younger, in other words, up until now or formerly, you girded, King James, you clothed, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, in other words, in the future, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you, will dress you, and lead you where you do not want to go. The word lead is the same word as holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. And we know that. I've used that example in the class of the moving sidewalk in the airport. We were on them today. You get on and you go with the flow. You have several choices, but that's what you do. And this is talking about Peter as Jesus now was giving him a little idea of what was down the road for him, because Jesus now knew that they would be receiving Holy Spirit, the one size fits all expando Holy Spirit. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, we read, remember what he said to him? You got to take up your cross and follow me. And I believe that is the kind of thing. He's not talking about Peter getting crucified upside down or anything like that. It's taking up your cross and dying to self and thinking about Christ and those that he loved. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's a day coming here when you're going to be, as we now look back, clothed with Holy Spirit, and you will be led places you never thought you'd go. Then, this is unbelievable here. Then Jesus said to Peter, after this wonderful pep talk, follow me. Verse 20, Peter turned. Wait a minute, that's not following, that's going the wrong direction. And he saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus' supper and said, Lord, he's going to betray me. 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? I can't even imagine this. Jesus is patient. He's like, oh my gosh, Peter, come on. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Return. Return what? Return to the earth. He thought he was coming back in 7 years. It's all Israel. Because of this, the rumor spread this guy was not going to die, but Jesus didn't say that. He said what we read that he said. So, let's go to Acts chapter 15. We'll see the last recorded words of Peter, and then we'll close with two sections, one in Galatians and one in 1 Peter. So we're going to Acts 15. Now, think about what we just read in John 21. Jesus Christ will work with you and with me the same way that he worked with Peter. He works with each of us. He knows each of us intimately, way better than we know ourselves. And when I first did this teaching 25 years ago, and it's still probably true, maybe even for some of you who are tuned in this evening or perhaps going to hear this online or something, but especially 25 years ago when I did this, many people I know had a spiritual dream that was shattered. They thought they had found, this is it. I'm in this for life. I am smoking with the Lord. Of course, Jesus was a little bit absent back there in the day. Those of you know what I'm talking about. He was kind of the absent Christ, which is ludicrous. But if you've had a dream that was shattered, if you have lost heart, if you had a vision for your life that's now been blurred, Jesus will resurrect that for you, and he can take you beyond anything you ever thought was possible. He will energize you in your personal ministry as an extension of him in the world today. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And he knows you. He knows your ministry. He knows your heart. And he wants to be intimate with you. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. All you got to do is follow him. Now, before we read Acts 15, let's think about Peter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, Peter picks the replacement for Judas. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up. You men of Judea, you better hearken unto me. Think about that. Acts chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man at the temple gate. Acts chapter 4, he stands up. You rulers of the people, you want to know about this crippled guy we heal? We'll tell you. And what I love those verses in Acts 4, 8 to 12, it says they took note of Peter and the others that they had been with Jesus. And looking at the man standing there healed, they could say nothing. I want people to take note of me that I have been with. That means intimate with Jesus. It will shine out from my life. Acts chapter 5, Peter stood forth in the revelation about Ananias and Sapphira. That was no small deal. Acts chapter 9, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Acts chapter 10, Peter's on the roof and the floating zoo comes down and the Gentiles speak in tongues and Peter is completely blown away, but he says, I get it. God is no respecter of persons. And Acts chapter 12, Peter is in jail. He's sleeping. The angel comes, wakes him up, and the door opens by itself and he gets out. So here we are in Acts chapter 15, the council. You can read verse 1. People came from Judea to Antioch. They were saying, unless you circumcise according to the custom of Moses, you know, you can't be saved. And Paul and Barnabas got in a big dispute. So they met in a council. Verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Verse 7. These are the last recorded words of Peter in Scripture. After much discussion, Peter got up. Good old Peter, bless his heart. And he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips. He's talking about Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. The message of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving Holy Spirit, the gift, to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Nope. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Now, on the way to 1 Peter to close, we're going to stop in Galatians chapter 2. Because here is a remarkable event that Paul recounts. Galatians chapter 2. And perhaps should know, and many of you are absolutely certain you can know, but I believe this is after the record in Acts 15, because Peter certainly stood up and spoke great truth in those words. But look what happens. Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, let me see here if I... Okay, anyway, Peter came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, who by then was, you know, cranking, and he had been Saul the Pharisee, and you know that, I think. Now, here's Paul confronting Peter to his face in front of a bunch of people. I opposed him to his face. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Verse 12, here's what happened. Before certain men came from James, he used to be eating hot dogs with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Hey, he was human. He had fear. This was a big deal. The other Jews joined him. Peter's a leader, for good or for bad. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led away. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I just didn't want to embarrass anybody. I was afraid. No. This is very deep stuff. It's not easy to do this. I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, knowing that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ," Peter is standing there listening, "it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ." Classic verse. "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God," which Peter had affirmed in Acts. "For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." We'll go to 1 Peter again to close, and chapter 5. Now think about this. Peter was still susceptible to creeping legalism. Folks, we never want to get too big ahead, think that we've got it totally made. Now, it's not wrong to know you're right, for heaven's sake, and to know that you're in tune, that you're doing the right thing, you're hearing the Lord, you're speaking the truth. That's good. We want to know that kind of thing. But we want to be judicious in our walk. So Peter, just the best thing about the record in Galatians is that Peter received Paul's smoking reproof. Peter got it. How many people do you know who are some big church person or whatever would take that kind of thing in front of a group of people and receive it with meekness? Not a lot, I don't think. And one of the hallmarks of Peter's life was humility. That is, pulling your foot out of your mouth and putting it in front of you, taking another step on the path of righteousness. And so as we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, to close with a few verses, this is the guy, Peter, that we read about and have been reading about. He gets two books in the Bible. And this is a very touching section right here. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings." You think he might have thought back to his denials as he was writing this? "And one who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Verse 2. "Be shepherds of God's flock." What did Jesus ask him? "Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He was remembering that, I'm sure, as he wrote these words. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must." An overseer, it's the word episkopos, means point. You have attained a vantage point that you can see and help others get there. Not because you must, because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Just think back to John 1 when he first met Jesus, and his whole life, as we've seen some bits and pieces of it, and where he is now as he writes these words. Verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And he could say that because he had done it toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that he may lift you up. The hand is not a fist. The hand is like an umbrella, an open hand, and so that God can lift you up. So our job is to stay under the umbrella, so to speak. So when the time comes, that he may lift you up in due time, kairos, at the right moment. That's such a great verse. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can lift you up in due time. Verse 7, the King James I love, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Great song, once upon a time, with that line. Casting all your care, your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We're going to go through verse 11. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Had Peter experienced that? Absolutely. In his own life, he saw the assault of the enemy, and Jesus prayed for him. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world of sufferings. I love that verse, even though I've really never undergone suffering for the sake of the cause of Christ. And it's a good thing to remember that there are brothers of ours who are being put to death today in other places around the world, and persecuted and tortured and so forth. And so that's why fellowship is so vital. Face to face, heart to heart, if you can get it. We have a number of online fellowships. If you're out there and you don't have any fellowship, we got a bunch of weekly and a couple of monthly or three monthly, whatever, online fellowships. That's better than nothing. You can hear manifestations, do manifestations, so forth. And the last two verses, 10 and 11, he says, and the God of all grace. Did Jesus extend grace to Peter? Absolutely. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast like a rock. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So the question for each of us is, how far do we want to go with the Lord? Perhaps you can think back to your meeting the Lord, so to speak, even though we haven't seen him face to face. But we can be assured that Jesus will never lead us where his grace cannot keep us. So let's keep in mind this example that at least I can totally identify with, Peter, and let us cleave unto the Lord Jesus and let him fine-tune our hearts, no matter how big a job that is. He is a complete Savior. So before I pray, I want to thank you again for taking your time. I also want to encourage you to support the Living Truth Fellowship. If you like what we do, I know I've scrolled down the list here. Thank you. I can't see everybody quickly here, but I know many of you help us financially. We have a relatively small handful of people that do that, and we are so thankful. Franco and John and I and the elders and our volunteer workers and so forth, we are grateful to you, and we thank you. And like I wrote in the mid-month blast, we have the money in the bank to film Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, but I'm just, here we are with Yankee fans again. But when they tore down the old stadium, they let people, I guess they probably sold them, but you could get an old seat from Yankee Stadium or a piece of the parquet floor from Boston when they tore down the Boston Garden. So we wanted people to have a piece of the action, so to speak, with Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. So we thank you, thank you. And if we are blessing your life and you don't support us, think about it. And give in response to a blessing. And thank you for praying for Franco and me. And we really appreciate it. We need your prayers. We want to produce this video and make it so that the Lord can come off the film and just be palpably present in the life of each person. So I will pray. And then July 1, that's 4 weeks from today, July 1st, I'm thinking of titling and teaching On Earth as It Is in Heaven, but we'll see. But we pray for you. We bless you. If you're on this for the first time and I don't know you, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you, who you are. I'm trying to have a personal connection with everyone I can, and I'm sorry that I haven't been able to travel all over the place like I used to and get to see people face to face. And this is kind of the best we can do for now. If you're in the Cape Cod area, we'll be there the last weekend of this month in Harwich, Massachusetts. That's in the newsletter, the email address of the gentleman and his wife who are hosting the fellowship up there. So I'll pray, and Franco will have some good music for us, and you can scroll through your list. Maybe you'll see some person from your past. And if you do see someone and you want to connect with them, you can email. You're not going to be able to everybody yell at each other on the thing here, but you can email us and we'll be happy to send you the email. And I thank you, Thomas and Roseanne, for your hospitality here and all of these wonderful New Yorkers. I love New York. So, dear Father and dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. It's incomparable, and it's really incomprehensible to us. But we thank you that you can help us grasp it to the end, that we live for you. And we're grateful for the life of Peter and how you recorded these things. And we look forward to meeting him. Bless his heart, because we know we will, and probably Malchus also. And I bless every person on here tonight, Lord. We ask you to bear your arm for each of us. Everyone here that's listening to you tonight that needs physical healing, we come before you by your stripes, your wounds. It's a really interesting word. Somebody just sent me a note on it. The word for wounds or stripes. And it's really a word that connects to us kind of looking into your battered and bloody face and looking into your eyes and receiving the healing touch that you have for each of us, and help our faith to touch your provision. And Lord, that no matter what, we keep going and we just keep putting one foot ahead of the other, even when we stick it in our mouth sometimes. We just keep going forward for you. And I thank you for each of these dear people. Bless them with jobs and prosperity and health and safety. And most of all, energize their ministries, because you need people ministering as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all kinds of other functions in the body of Christ. And you're the one that knows how to play all these positions and help us. So we bless this ministry. We bless all those who support us. And we just ask you to help us to continue to make known your word. We pray for every hungry person. You know who they are anywhere on the earth who would like what we're doing. We ask you to hook us up with them somehow. And I thank you for this time that Elizabeth and I have in New York, that you'll bless the fellowships and just help us to minister the heart of Christ to each person. And Lord, we pray in your mighty, powerful, and glorious name. Amen.
The whole house must be my children, the whole house must be my life. The whole house of the home and comfort as we fall the stones of life. The whole house was bright with laughter, the whole house heard many shouts. Now she trembles in the darkness when the night wind walks about. Ain't gonna need this house no longer, ain't gonna need this house no more.
Ain't got time to fix the shingles, ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to order inches, order window, window pane.
Now this old house is a good and shaky, this old house is a good and old. This old house lets in the rain, and this old house lets in the cold. On my knees I'm a good and chilly, but I feel no fear of pain. For I see an angel peeking through a broken window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer, ain't gonna need this house no more.
Ain't
got time to fix the shingles, ain't got time to fix the floor, ain't got time to order hinges, door window, window pane, ain't gonna leave this house no longer, I'm getting ready to leave the stage. Yeah! The mild hound dog lies asleep, and he don't know I'm gonna leave. Tells me to wake up by the fireplace, and he'd sit there and howl and grieve. But my hunting days are over, ain't gonna hunt for coon no more. April done brought in the chariot, when the wind blew down the door. Ain't gonna leave this house no longer, ain't gonna leave this house no more.
Ain't got time to fix the shingles, ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to order the hinges, nor to mend the window pane. Ain't gonna leave this house no longer, I'm gonna get ready to leave the same.
Friend. friends and loved ones who have gone before. 'Cause when the Lord comes back, with a shout, he's gonna shake this earthly floor.